Turning your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew 28. We're going to take a little detour from our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Ben closed us out last week of 1 Thessalonians, so we'll pick that up in a few weeks. But we wanted to deal with this issue of discipleship. I think it's a good reminder for us to kind of have this before us so that we can sort of know what our purpose is and what we're called to do. So I want to share a statement with you, and the statement's a little edgy, and it's not at all intended to make anybody feel bad or to shame anybody. It's not that at all, but it is blunt and it is edgy. But what it should do for us is really help clarify what our purpose is so that we can better achieve and attain the goal that God has put before us. So again, it's not to say, you know, that we're doing it wrong or anything like that, but it's simply to clarify what our call is. And so the statement goes like this, and I don't know who to credit it with because I'm not sure who said it, but it says, if you're not making disciples who make disciples, then you could be doing a lot of different things, but you're not making disciples the way Jesus did. Jesus made disciples that made disciples. And think of the brilliance of that. Think of the impact that Christianity has had on the world today and how it started. You know, Jesus, yes, he discipled to varying degrees. He taught crowds. There were instances where he spoke to thousands. There were those that were among the 12 plus some extended closer friendships like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, people like that. So Jesus kind of zoomed into a smaller amount of people. And then even from there, he really poured himself into the 12 disciples. And even within those 12, he had a more intimate relationship and gave himself even to a different degree to 3. And to think of that, those 12 disciples, one of them would betray him, and the other 11 would be used to make disciples who made disciples who made disciples. And here we are today. That's brilliant. Maybe from a marketing standpoint, we'd look at that and say, yeah, that's never going to work. That's not the way we should do it. You know, we need to be big and loud and, you know, have lots of programs and, you know, all the fanfare. But discipleship, biblical discipleship, it's not easy, but it's simple. And so we're going to seek to figure out what God's plan is for discipleship. So we are to make disciples who make disciples. Let me put it to you another way. When you came in this morning, you probably saw our purpose statement. And I know sometimes it's so familiar that we don't always look at it and read it, but it says this: we lovingly equip believers to live in awe of God and build up his church. Another way to put it is we are a community of believers who are in awe of God that bring other people into the awe of God so that they in turn will bring still more into the awe of God. Now, the awe of God isn't exactly the same as discipleship, but it's very similar, right? We want to be in awe of God, and we want others to be in awe of God. And we've said this: if you're not in awe of God, then you're not seeing him correctly. And if you're not seeing him correctly, boy, have I got news for you. This is where we get to see God. This is the self-disclosure of God. This is God revealing himself to us. So as we're spending time seeing God for who he is, we can't help but be in awe of God. And that is contagious. And we want to bring others into the awe of God so that they would then bring still more into the awe of God. And so we want to make sure that we understand discipleship is a huge priority here. And we need to remember that. So we're going to look at Matthew 28, and we'll begin in verse 16 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. And so let's just start with this. We're going to look at these doubtful disciple makers. Doubtful disciple makers. And hopefully you can find some encouragement here, because if you're like me, sometimes I doubt my ability to do the things that God calls me to do. And that's where I have to step out in faith and trust him to accomplish what he wants accomplished. I could trust him for the grace to accomplish what he calls me to accomplish. So let's look at this. It's going to take a little bit of working through. But verse 16 says this, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Now this is after the resurrection. Jesus had already appeared many times in his resurrected body to the disciples. We don't know exactly, you know, when this occurred in relation to all the others, but he appeared to them before this. Okay, I mean, he appeared to the ladies at the tomb. He appeared to a group of disciples one time with Thomas not being part of that group. And remember Thomas, "Hey, unless I put my finger in his, the holes in his hands and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." And then Jesus appeared to a group of disciples, which included Thomas. He appeared in his resurrection form at different times. And again, I don't know exactly the chronology. It's hard to know precisely, but he had already appeared to them before this. And some commentators say that it is the 11, but they would also say that perhaps this appearing and this gathering with Jesus and the disciples was what Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at once in his resurrected body. And it could be. It could be the 11 and a whole bunch of others. I don't know. But what I do know is it was the 11. And we want to just look at this and see. It's talking about these 11 disciples who were going to meet him in Galilee. That was the plan. You know, the angels told the women at the tomb, "Hey, go tell the disciples that he's risen and to meet him in Galilee," like he said. You know, and then again, twice in Matthew 28, we have that. Jesus even said, you know, "Do not be afraid," in verse 10 of Matthew 28. "Do not be afraid. Go and report to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." So this was a pre-planned gathering. Maybe there were more than the 11, but there were certainly the 11. Verse 17 says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him." Isn't that a great response? And again, it's similar to our stated purpose, you know, to worship God. I think is a way that we can be in awe of him, right? We know that his glory is the sum total of his attributes. So his glory, we don't make him more glorious. He is infinitely glory. But when we see his glory, we respond with awe or worship. They saw Jesus and they worshiped him. That makes sense. That's reasonable, especially in light of the other appearings. I mean, think of all that happened. They worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And so you have to ask the question, well, who was doubtful? If we're just looking at Matthew's account here, it would be the 11. Again, some people would expand it to be others and say, well, the 11 disciples didn't doubt. They worshiped, but some in the crowd doubted. But I don't think there's any reason to not connect this with the 11 that we're talking about here. So think of this. They see Jesus. They had enough faith to go where Jesus told them to go, to meet with them there. Jesus already appeared to them several times. When they see Jesus, they worship him. I don't think they're doubting Jesus. I mean, how do you doubt some guy that's standing in front of you that you can touch? What did they doubt? And again, I don't want to be too dogmatic on this point, but it could be that they were doubting this plan that God had to reach the world using them. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever come across passages like this where there's a call for believers to make disciples and you think, ha, I think you got the wrong guy. Certainly that's not me. You can't be talking about this guy. Like, what if I mess up? What if I say something wrong? How do I do it? How will I know? They struggled with this. They struggled with it before Jesus died. Remember in John chapter 16 where Jesus said, hey, look, I have to go. And that was really tough for them. Are you kidding me? I mean, Jesus was everything. And he's going to go? He said, I have to go. And if I go, I'll send another comforter, another advocate, another counselor. He said, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Oh, and by the way, it's better for you that the Holy Spirit come. And that blows my mind, right? I mean, to think of Jesus being physically present with you, teaching you, eating with you, living with you, and somehow him leaving and the Spirit of God coming to live within us is better. That's hard. That's hard to really grasp, but the Bible teaches that. And so I believe that. They had a tough time with this. Like, really? I mean, I understand that you could make disciples. I understand that you can speak with authority and people will listen and you perform miracles and people get it, but you want us to make disciples? Perhaps that's what they were doubting. So regardless what the case is, you have some doubtful disciple makers. So if you sometimes doubt your ability to make disciples the way God is calling us to, you're in good company. Sometimes I struggle with that. These guys struggled with that. But listen to Jesus. Jesus isn't going to shame them. He's not going to put them down. Listen to what he says. And we're going to look at the authority of disciple making as we look at 18 and the first half of verse 19. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, imagine how comforting this would be. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So think about that for a moment. You know, think about that. When you're struggling to obey what God has called you to do, all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. You know, so often I think of things like this. I think, okay, God, I know you really want me to do this, but if I do this, then this is going to happen. And if that happens, then this is going to happen. And if I do that, then this will happen. You know what? Sometimes I get it partly right, but I don't know everything. I'm not omniscient, but I know a guy. God is omniscient. God is the authority. And if God is telling me to do something and I don't think that I can do it, I don't think that it's going to work out well if I do, Lord, really me? I mean, you want me to make a disciple who makes a disciple? Are you kidding me? But God is the authority. Jesus is the authority. And he is telling us to do this. And there's great comfort in that because where God commands, he gives us the grace to obey his command. Ben shared with us just last time one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, he will also do it. Depending on your translation, do it or bring it to pass. How great is that? The one who calls you is also going to make it happen. And so it is here. This is great. If these guys were doubting, not Jesus, but doubting themselves, doubting their ability to make disciples in the manner that Jesus wanted them to make them, Jesus was able to say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And there's some reason to believe that maybe it's more to be understood this way. Go, and while you're going, make disciples. Right? Go. And while you're going, make disciples of all nations. You know, a disciple is one who learns from another. And you know what? I think that we have a disadvantage in our culture that they didn't have in their culture. In the culture that we find this happening in the Bible, it was very common for a disciple maker, whether it be a philosopher or a religious leader, you would come and spend time with that person. You would live with them. It would be like an apprenticeship. You would come and live with them. You would do what they did. In fact, it was interesting. I heard of one account where some philosopher had some sort of a bum leg, and his students, they studied, they observed, they did what he did. He led by example, so much so that some of them were walking around with like a limp because they're watching this guy do it and they don't understand the significance of it. But hey, I'm going to follow this guy and do what he did. That's kind of the idea there. It's the idea of living life with people, spending time with people. Let's look at it this way. Let's say that our lives were represented in a container, okay? Some of the containers are going to be bigger. Some are going to be smaller because some of us live longer than others, okay? And we don't know exactly how big it is because we don't know how long we're going to live. But let's just say that our life is kind of represented in a container, and that container is filled with liquid, and that liquid represents our lives. And we are pouring that out. And sometimes I'm going to pour some of it out to satisfy my own desires. Sometimes I'm going to pour it out to have a relationship with my family, or pour some of it out to invest in my career and my work. We spend our lives in a number of ways, but discipleship, biblical discipleship, is us taking our lives and pouring our lives into somebody else. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes living with and living alongside. And again, we struggle. Maybe it's just me. I doubt it's just me. But we tend to kind of compartmentalize our lives, right? Well, I've got my Monday through Friday, 8 to 5 time, and that's work, and I'm going to be devoted to that, and I'm going to do that. And then an hour after I get home, that's the me time. I'm going to sit and relax and unwind and veg out and maybe watch the news or scroll YouTube or whatever. That's me time. Oh, and then once a week, I'm gonna go to a Bible study, and I'm gonna carve out, an hour for, kind of the God time. And Sunday, I'm gonna carve out, an hour, maybe an hour and a half of time for God on Sundays. But after that, the rest is me time. The rest is for me to do what I want. That's not how they saw it. I mean, they lived life together. They had relationship. It wasn't just, we come together as a group of people in church and then we go our separate ways, but they lived life together. They were disciples, and they were to make disciples of all nations. There is a call for us to make disciples who make disciples. And I think that's a sign of maturity when we get to the place. I mean, because again, like we want to disciple that person right in front of us, and yes, there's a need, let's do it. But we need to look beyond that and say, okay, well, I want to do this in such a way that I'm going to disciple them so that they can disciple somebody else. That is what God is calling us to do here. We are to make disciples who make disciples. We see the doubtful disciple makers, and if you're like me, you can relate. But then we have the comfort of the authority of the disciple maker. Hey, he can be trusted. He says we're to do this. And we know that when we obey him, he gives us the grace to do what he calls us to do. And now we're going to look at the model for disciple making. What I'm describing is very hard. I mean, it requires us to pour our lives into other people, for us to spend our life in relationship with others. It's difficult, but it's simple. It's not complicated. Look at this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There's some stuff to unpack there. And let me just bring up kind of a side note, and then we'll get into the meat of it. Notice the singular name. Okay? So in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, this isn't a proof text for the Trinity, but it makes sense when you understand a triune God that you have these three members of the Godhead who have one name, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So really, I think there's two areas of commitment required in discipleship, and I think they're fleshed out here in baptism and teaching. Okay? So let's think about this. In baptism, you don't get saved by getting dunked in water. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I believe Jesus was telling the truth when he told the thief on the cross next to him that trusted in him. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't have a chance to get down off the cross and go through baptism, get dunked, and all the rest of it. And again, I'm not knocking baptism. Baptism is a wonderful, beautiful thing when we understand what it is and what it is not. It's not a means of salvation, but I think one could argue that it's a commitment to follow Christ. This is what baptism is. And you could look at Romans chapter 6. Paul spells it out for us. So there's something that happens spiritually the moment we trust Christ for our salvation. And it's one and done. Our position is perfected. We're forgiven. We're justified. It's done. We're secure. And then there's the issue of living the Christian life. And that's where discipleship comes in. Okay? So when we are being baptized, we are identifying publicly, and I think this is where the commitment comes in. It's like, hey, I want to commit to following Christ. You know, we're supposed to get baptized as believers. So once we trust Christ for our salvation, we get dunked in the water, and we're saying, and I know this sounds hokey, but it makes it kind of sticky, so hopefully it'll stick in your mind. You know, I don't know about you, but I think I might offend you. I really don't know. But I think mimes are kind of dumb, you know, like, you know, but we kind of get to mime the gospel. We kind of get to act that out. We get to demonstrate with our actions what the gospel actually is. And so what we're doing when we're baptized, we are saying, in effect, I am identifying with the death and burial of Jesus. And that's why we baptize by immersion. We dunk somebody underwater, and that's a picture of their death and burial. But if it's done right, you don't leave them under, right? You bring them up out of the water. And so they're identifying not only with the death, burial of Jesus, but also his resurrection. And they're publicly saying, hey, what Jesus did in being crucified, dead and buried, he did for me. What he did in being raised from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and Satan, he did for me. And so think of it. We have an obligation, and notice this. This passage really doesn't deal much with evangelism. And I'm not saying that evangelism isn't important. It is, but the evangelism is assumed. We're called here to make disciples. So we're sharing the gospel. People are either accepting Christ or rejecting him. But when they accept him, and they're committing to follow him, and they're being baptized, we have a commitment to them. They're committing to follow Christ, and we're committing to living our life with them, teaching them, helping them to follow Christ. I mean, think of the gifts that God gives us. And there are many, and we won't deal with all of them, but what a gift God has given us giving us his word. How great is that? We're not left to fend for ourselves. We don't have to wonder who this God is and what pleases him and what displeases him. We know he gives us his word. That's a beautiful thing. He gives us his spirit. The moment we put our trust in Christ, we're saved, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which one of his ministries is to illuminate his word. It teaches us the word. So we have his word and we have his spirit. And this is one that we sometimes forget about. One of the other gifts that God gives us is the church, each other. You know, there are three types of Christians. You have a Christian who lacks knowledge. And that's kind of fun because they lack knowledge and you say, well, listen, this is what the Bible teaches. Here it is right here in black and white. I didn't realize that. All right, now I know. I mean, that's great. You know, you have some that lack skill. It's like, well, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't know how to do it. And so through discipleship, we walk alongside them and we help train them and teach them and help them develop the skill that's necessary to follow Christ. And again, you know, pointing them to the grace that God gives us to obey his commands, right? You know, we get to walk through, we get to exemplify that. We get to kind of show them, like, hey, look, come and look. I don't do it perfectly, but let me show you how I do it. Let me show you. You know, come live life with me. So you have those who lack knowledge, those who lack skill, and this one's not so fun. Those who lack the will. They have the knowledge, they have the skill, but I'm not doing it. But in discipleship, we get to come alongside people and teach them, right? They make a commitment to follow Christ, they're baptized, and we get to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. We get to live life with them. Man, this is great. So we are to make disciples who make disciples. And we see the doubtful disciple makers. But the encouragement is the authority of disciple making. That is Jesus, who knows how it's going to end, knows how it's supposed to work. He is telling us and we can trust him. And the model for disciple making, baptizing them and teaching them, living life with them. And finally, we're going to see the promise to disciple makers. Again, if you find yourself in that first category, like, God, I think you've got the wrong guy. All authority has been given to him, and he's telling us to do this. He's showing us the model. But listen to this. He says in the last part of verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that beautiful? When we look at discipleship and we see the command to make disciples who make disciples, we need to realize that it's God, it's his authority, and it's his enablement, and he's with us. Remember the struggle that Moses had in doing what he was called to do. You know, and God said, I will be with you. You know, that should have been enough. And unless we're too hard on Moses, we need to realize Jesus has offered his presence to us in this task that he's called us to disciple. I want us to have this in the forefront of our thinking. And Lord willing, the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at some very practical ways. It's not the issue of discipleship is broad. It's really big. And we're not going to cover all of it. But we're going to look at some practical areas the next 2 weeks. But as we're laying the foundation of discipleship, what it looks like, what it's supposed to do, and who's supposed to be doing it. And this is a great place to be. And can I just say this? I see discipleship occurring here, and I see it happening outside these walls. In fact, it's our desire that it happens outside these walls. In addition to this, there's a whole flow of discipleship. What we're doing right now is part of discipleship. Let me tell you how beautiful it is to have a body of believers come together under the authority of God's word. God has a way of knitting us together. I mean, it is encouraging when we kind of all get jacked up about the same stuff together. I mean, God will do that to move in us and to bring us together. It's a beautiful thing. And we have different opportunities. The ladies get together, and I don't get to be a part of that, thankfully. But I get to hear how some of the discipleship happens in those two meetings that happen with the ladies. They get to come alongside. They get to teach each other. They get to even sometimes confront different things that are coming up. It was our desire with the development of the grace groups. I don't know if you know this about me, but sometimes I get fired up about stuff, you know, and it's like, man, let's just do it. And it's like, okay, let's do it, but let's do it well. Let's do it right. You know, one of the things that came out of our ladies' tea and the Mr. Tea, people are like, man, this is great. Being, you know, I heard what happened with the ladies, but I experienced what happened with the guys and a bunch of guys getting together saying, we need this. We need to be able to get together. We need to have fellowship. We need to have one anothering. We need to have a place for this. And so it's like, you know what, you're right. And so we're trying to think, okay, well, how can we do that? You know, you might be thinking, well, how can I disciple? There's a number of ways to do it. I mean, you can get together with somebody. You can say, hey, you wanna meet for coffee and prayer, and you can see where it goes from there. But deliberate intentionality, living life together, spending time with each other, and not just spending time together, but spending time together with intentionality. You know, praying and maybe seeing what God's word might have to say. You know, there's some cards on the back table there, and there's some on the resource counter or the resource shelf. This side is outdated because it just has the one service and it's not accurate anymore, but we still have them because on the back is this QR code for Right Now Media. And this is, I think you mostly know what this is, but you can scan that QR code, set up a free account. The church pays for it, but because of that, it's available for all of us for free. And I can't endorse every study, but there's a lot of good stuff on there. You know, I mean, how cool would it be to just get together with somebody and say, hey, let's meet for coffee and prayer. And hey, you know what? Is there some area in your life that you would like to grow in? You know what? I really would like to grow in evangelism. Hey, let's see if there's a little study we could do together. You know, maybe there's a study on evangelism. You know, we can watch the videos separately on our own, come together with the study questions that most of those studies provide, come together and grow together and do that. We want there to be lots of discipleship happening outside these walls. And there's even things that are happening that aren't like a direct part of the ministry of grace. There might be a group of Christians somewhere else that are meeting together. That's great. Let's do that. You know, the small groups, we want to have our grace groups be a place where we can come together in an intimate environment where we're able to be real and honest and live life together and help each other. Maybe put our arm around somebody and say, listen, I know what you're going through. You know, maybe they need somebody to cry with them because they're grieving. Or maybe sometimes, you know, they need to have somebody say, look, this is wrong. And this is what the Bible says. Let's work on this together. Let's live life together. Let's work on this. Let's figure this out. You know, and even in the course of that, because we want to make disciples who make disciples, part of what's baked into it is, you know, looking for the next leaders within that group. I mean, we're identifying people and we're trying to, there's a system in place for, you know, people to lead in these different capacities. And we're doing that. It takes some time. We want to do it right. You know, we want to make sure that if it's a ministry that's attached to the church, that it has the proper accountability, right? You know, we have to be careful with that stuff. I mean, there have been times, you know, probably almost the whole time that we've been doing this here at Grace, where people have had a desire to do something, and it's like, okay, let's do it, but let's do it this way. There's a process in place for the church to get behind that and endorse that, and it's a great thing, and we want that. But it doesn't have to only be that. There could be some things that aren't part of the ministry of grace that happen, you know, with different groups and outside, and that's great. We want that. We want that to occur. We want that to happen. We want people to be discipling each other. We want people to make disciples who make disciples. And friends, we're doing it. And we're striving to do it more and more. We want to do that. We want to make disciples who make disciples. who make disciples. It's incredible. Jesus poured himself into 12 guys in a big way. One of them betrayed him. Those 11 really, I mean, think of it, the impact that they had doing it this way. Pouring into one person who pours into another person. And I'm not saying that you can just do that with one person. We should be doing that. We should be living life together, pouring ourselves into others, spending time together deliberately for the purpose of praying and studying God's word. And again, we're doing it, and let's keep doing it, and let's do it better. So in some ways, it's preaching to the choir, right? You're like, yeah, that's what we're doing. That's what we're about. Yeah, let's keep doing that. Let's keep being about that. And Lord willing, next 2 weeks, we'll look at two real practical areas that we can do this, particularly as it relates to our struggle with sin and how we can help each other, have victory in these other areas. We want to be a community of believers that are in awe of God, drawing other people into the awe of God so that they can draw still more into the awe of God so that we can fulfill our purpose, right? God is so good. We can do this. Jesus commanded us to, and he's promised that he'll be with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Help us when we sometimes doubt, Lord. I pray that we don't doubt you. I know sometimes that's even possible. But Lord, sometimes we doubt this idea of you using ordinary people to make disciples who make more disciples, Lord. Let us take courage, knowing that you're the authority and you know the end from the beginning and you know it all even before it happens. Not only do you know the end from the beginning, but you are sovereign. You have the power to accomplish whatever you want. So we can trust you. We can trust that, yeah, maybe it'll get messy sometimes. Maybe we might not do it perfect. Well, we won't do it perfect. But we can trust you. Faithful is he who calls us. He will also do it. You will give us the grace we need to accomplish what you've called us to do. Let us be a people that are serious about making disciples who make disciples. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.